Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father God, I come this morning saying that I'm not just bringing an offering, I'm being an offering, that I'm yours. Lord, use me as you will. We thank you, God, for your goodness towards us. We know that you will use us and not abuse us, and that you will use us for your glory, which is also our good. And that's what we desire to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good to see you here this morning. It's already been an awesome day, and it's just getting better all the time. Amen. Gooder and gooder, that's for sure. Sure. So, as we have been talking about spring cleaning, we started off with personal holiness, and that we need to continuously make sure that we're not coming into alignment with what is not of God. And I do want to give little words of warning each time we kind of point that out, is that too much introspection can you know, looking too much inward can also cause you to look downward. I mean, if you continue to focus on self, you will get depressed, you will get down on yourself. So it's just a matter of looking up to God and looking to the Holy One, pure light. Any darkness within us will become evident. Amen? Y'all with me on that? So personal holiness is important as we want to be used by God in every facet of our lives. And then last week we talked about our homes, and that we need to make sure that we are living for the Lord in our home and not tracking in stuff from the world. If you remember the first week, we talked about Jesus cleansing Peter's feet. And he said, you have to let me wash your feet. And that Peter, every one of us, are prone to stepping in it. Y'all know what I mean? We're gonna step in it. We live in a fallen world in which sinfulness is everywhere, and constant bombardment from society to compromise our faith. And we are prone, our hearts are prone to wander. And so we need to continuously come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to cleanse me again. It's not that you're getting saved every time over and over again. It's a matter of saying, I don't want anything to hinder fellowship with you, God. And I don't want anything to hinder my home. I don't want anything to hinder your work in my home and raising and our children and grandchildren, all of these things that are the home is the building block of society, and we want our homes to be submitted to the Lord. Just like Joshua said, you choose yourself this day who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And so and then last week we kind of wrapped up the message with Jesus cleansing the temple. So this is the house of God. It says the zeal for his father's house had eaten him up. And so I want to kind of jump from that today to recognize that Old Testament temple is no longer. You are now the New Testament temple. Amen? First Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And not just you individually, but us corporately. Us corporately. We are the house of God. We are the body of Christ. And we're going to look at some of these things today. I did want to point out, after I preached the sermon last Sunday, I went home and thought, I think I could have done better on that. and that there are three things that we need to constantly be checking on. And that is, number one, articles. And so we talked about how there was this article of clothing that Achan had taken in, and it may have been used in pagan practice, and it was called the accursed thing. So are there any items in my possession that have been used for Satan and that things may have been attached to it? And if that seems strange to you, just you can just set that to the side until you come to understand that there are things. There is a spiritual realm, and they will attach to items at times. And if there have been things in your life that have been connected to the drug world, there's a spiritual entity that often connects to those things. In fact, the Old Testament word for witchcraft is the word pharmakia, where you get the word pharmaceuticals from. It is often connected. And so maybe you will look at that and say, you know what? That's been used for Satan. I don't need it in my possession anymore. So if there are articles, there are activities.
if there are activities in our life that obviously are not of God, then we need to say, I'm repenting of that. I'm not going to continue doing those things. They're not from God, and they're hindering my fellowship with the Lord, so I'm not going to do that any longer. And then finally, is there an attitude? Is there an attitude that is not of God? In James, it talks about certain attitudes. It says, this does not descend from heaven, but it comes up from beneath. It is earthly, sensual, here's the words, earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's what it says. Those are the exact words. And so, are there any attitudes in me that are not Holy Spirit-given attitudes, but maybe another spirit given attitude that I need to repent of and that I need to put behind me and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I think this is what we're seeing here, where we're going today in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have an amazing time in the history of the world. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed through the day of Pentecost. We see the church just exploding in growth. The kingdom has come. Amazing things are happening. And in chapter 4, I'm kind of setting up chapter 5. In chapter 4, it says in verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Let's all say that together. One heart and one soul. That is so vitally important for the church. It is the main thing. And when we set our sights on the Lord, that we remain united in one heart and one soul. And you know, growing up in church, I went to church 9 months before I was born. I've seen all kinds of things happen in church. And I've seen church discipline being used before. And it's kind of crazy, some of the things that a church will discipline and some things that a church will not discipline. And you look through the scriptures and the things that the Lord said, and especially through Paul's teaching, when you had a divisive person, he would say, remove that one. Remove that one. I just have too many thoughts going through my mind right now, some of the atrocities that can happen in a church. And we will call out some sins and tolerate the worst ones. And so let's just beware of that. All right, so let me try and get back on my sermon now. Verse 32, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Common. They had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had a need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, so we've kind of set up chapter 5 now. And what's going on is that the church has grown so dramatically, so rapidly, that they are meeting in the one place that they can meet, and they're meeting on the Temple Mount. So on the Temple Mount, which today is if you look at a cityscape of Jerusalem, it'll be the one with the big gold dome on it, the Dome of the Rock. And that same area is the same one as was going on in this time period. And they would have a porches all the way around the outside of this Temple Mount. One in particular was called Solomon's Portico. And the church had grown so rapidly that they would assemble in the one place that they could. Like right now. Now, it's going on right now with Ramadan. I was there in Jerusalem a few years back during Ramadan. And on Temple Mount, 50,000 Muslims were up there. 50,000. And they didn't fill up a third of it. That just kind of gives you a little concept of how big this is and so how the church was able to meet there at that time. And so, as they were meeting, this thing is going on in which they were so generous, they were so moved by God, they would sell their land, they would sell their houses and bring all the money and say, hey, I know that they're poor among us, let none of us go without. And one of those guys, his name was Joseph, And then through this action, he gets a nickname, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. And so that sets up chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're told a little bit in a few verses later exactly what went down, and that they sold a piece of property and said they sold it for X amount of money when they had actually sold it for this amount of money. And so they said, we sold it for this amount and we brought everything to the church, when in fact they sold it for this amount and held back some of it and just claimed that they brought everything to the church. Now, it would have been perfectly fine if they never brought any of it to the church, as long as they were tithing. If they said, you know, we're going to bring our 10%, we sold some property, brought 10% because we know that's what the Lord desires of us, and so we're going to bring 10%. We just want to be clear with you apostles what we're doing here. Instead, they said, oh, we sold land and brought it all. And in fact, they did not. So that's kind of how this is going down. So, verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now again, he's going to say, this was yours to do with, or whatever you want to do with it, but why is it that you did it the way you did it? Is there some kind of a motive that is behind this? Are you liking the attention that Barnabas got, and you now want some attention for yourself? I mean, he got a whole new nickname and everything, and that's a cool nickname, son of encouragement. Maybe you wanted a nickname. I'll give you a nickname. Anyway, we got this issue in which they had a heart condition in which they have now talked together and said, this is what we're going to do. Now, I want to look at this verse of Scripture. Sometimes when you take a verse of Scripture and you break it up phrase by phrase, rather than just run it through it real quick, you just stop and pause and just really let it sit in. So let's do that on verse 3, how about? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Y'all catch all that? Let's read that again real slow. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why don't you give him access to your heart? Why have you let this happen? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So this is what's going on. They've done this thing, and they brought it to the church and told the church, this is what we've done. It's kind of like that guy who they'd given him, I tell this often because it's so funny to me, they had given him a button, most humble, and they had to take it away because he wore it all the time. And so we've got these who are so humble that they brought their total offering to the Lord, and yet they were lying the whole time because they weren't humble at all. They wanted the recognition. They wanted the recognition. So then it gets very serious. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these words. I would think so. You talk about some church discipline. I mean, all of a sudden this dude just killed over dead right on the spot. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. And I always have wondered why it's so difficult for the ladies to be on time to church. But 3 hours, I mean, that's a lot of makeup. And so 3 hours later she comes in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, when you take that verse 9, and you You look up each word, what you'll find is that word agreed together is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that we get the word symphony from. Symphony. In October, Christy and I were in Venice, Italy for our sabbatical, and we're just kind of walking around Venice and taking it all in, and they were selling tickets to a concert, and I thought, you know, I'm going to impress this girl. I'm really going to be doing good tonight and show her that I'm going to, I mean, I even took her on one of those gondola rides. I mean, like, Big Daddy was putting it on, so I bought her tickets to the concert, and we go in that concert, not realizing that this ain't George Strait. They take things serious in these concerts. We get that concert, and I mean, it's all of a sudden, when it starts, it gets quiet. I mean, you don't shuffle your feet, you don't move, you don't make, I mean, it's nothing, dead calm. And in fact, somebody walked in late, and one of the guys up there doing this concert stared them down all the way to their seat just so they wouldn't feel uncomfortable. So, I mean, we're in this several hundred year old building, and it's a symphony. It's a strings concert. It's different than our concerts in America. They all had fiddles and stuff. And so they're getting ready and warmed up, and it's just noise. It's just, you know, everybody's trying to tune up and all this kind of stuff. Everybody doing their own thing. And then that head fiddle player, he said, all right, start. And they started, and it was like, oh, amazing. It's beautiful. Everybody quit doing their own thing, and they came in symphony. Symphony. And when we work in symphony, when we're harmonizing with one another, we're on time with one another, it's a beautiful and amazing thing. Unless you have symphonized, I'm not sure that's a word, but to do evil. To do evil. And that's the word. They agreed together. Verse 9. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? How is it that what was going on in your own individual hearts that has now entered into your home? Y'all with me? How is it that your wayward heart was so wayward that you couldn't even keep it a secret? That your heart was, you know, had some evil intentions and thoughts. You actually talked about it to each other. You said, let's do this. Let's sell the land for X amount, and we'll tell them we sold it for this amount, and we're going to look real good in church. We're going to look like, man, they are so generous. They are so awesome. Maybe we'll get a nickname. Peter says, how is it you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. They had a hard day at church, didn't they? Two graves in 3 hours. Anyway, they carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I would think so. And this is a very strange church growth strategy. In fact, in verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord. Now they're all in one accord, because you're afraid not to be in one accord. They're all in one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. What's this saying? It's like, those people over there, that's serious business. And so God's all about that, but I'm not daring to get in there. And so this was their church growth strategy. Let's just go ahead and kill people and see what happens. And so look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. At least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It is an amazing movement of the kingdom of God, and the power of God was just flowing. The power of God was just flowing. Why was it flowing so well? The same reason Jesus went and kicked over the tables in the temple and cleansed the house. It was a preparation for the escalation of the kingdom of God. And here in chapter 5, we have a preparation for the escalation of the kingdom of God. And so once they got cleaned up, they got powered up. Amen. So may we all be cleaned, filled, and here's the final one, connected. Connected. We must remain connected as the church. When they weren't going out individually. Jesus never sent anyone out individually. He sent them out in twos. They would come together. He sent out in sevens, and they would come together, and they were called and then sent. Called and then sent. Amen? In the Old Testament, as he was doing a national cleansing, he would call them in, preach the word, and then send them out. And Jesus did the exact same thing. And here in the book of Acts, you see the exact same thing. They would come together, gathered together. The Spirit of God would empower the people of God, and they would go out and bring the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening here. Let us remind ourselves that the vehicle for bringing about the kingdom is the church. I need to catch it. Catch it. Because I understand how many times have I heard the word church hurt, the phrase church hurt, over and over and over again, and people will get disgusted by being church hurt. You know why church hurt happened? Because ain't other people been killed yet. So we're going to try a new ministry here. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But people get disgusted with church, and I get it, because we'll let traditions and religion come in and man-made rules come in, and we'll start saying this is how we have to do it and you can't do it like that, and it'll be totally contrary to the word of God, but we have our likes and our interests. And so with all of that junk, people begin to feel constrained and constricted, and pretty soon they just said, I'm just done with the church. I like God, but I don't want to like the church. Beware. Beware of that messed up motive and mentality. The church is the vehicle by which the kingdom of God comes into the world. And so if you have someone whispering into your ear, oh, you're not going to be able to do that in church. You need to go somewhere else to get this done. Just quit listening to that liar. Because they are a part, they are listening to the accuser of the brethren. The church is the vehicle by which the kingdom comes and his will is done. The church is not the kingdom, it's the part of the kingdom. It's the kingdom catalyst. But we need to remain connected to one another. Here's the word, it's interdependent. You are meant as a child of God to be interdependent with other children of God. Everybody with me on that? I know independence is a great word in America. We've got Independence Day coming soon. But recognize that independence is the nature of sin. I want to do my thing, my way, and my time. Independence. As a child of God, you aren't meant to be independent of God or his people. We are meant to be interdependent. In the scriptures, he says you are the body. And a body is this interdependent system of structures and systems and how all of this works together. Now, I didn't do a whole lot of studies in anatomy. But I understand some things, that you have a circulatory system and you have a respiratory system and you have neurological system, and one tells the other one what to do and how it works, and so the lungs oxygenate the blood and the heart pumps it, but the electrical system tells the heart to pump it, and when one of those goes out, you die. And so those systems are important. And so even though I don't know a whole lot about the body, I do know a little bit about a building. And so your house has a roof that is supported by rafters. And those rafters sit on the top plate of your wall, which also something else also sits on the top plate, and that's a ceiling joist. And that ceiling joist keeps those walls from falling out. Everything just comes crashing down. And those walls sit on the bottom plate, which sits on the floor, which sits on the foundation. And everybody catching on? The sheetrock hangs on the walls. And it's all dependent upon one another. As we, as the church, are also interdependent. Meaning God might speak to you and he might speak to me, and because we're speaking to each other, we are all getting encouraged and built up and mobilized to do his kingdom work. It don't always get done. It don't get done in the building as much as it should be getting done out in the community. Amen? But you are interdependent. We are the church. We ought to be relying on one another. This principle of called and sent, when we as a church recognize that I am prone to listen to the wrong spirits. It's interesting. Look, Ananias, this is the church is in its infancy. What God is doing in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 is amazing. Miracles are happening everywhere. Thousands and thousands of people are getting saved. And then you get to this weird passage of Scripture, this strange little part of Scripture, and you have, it's interesting, Satan has the power to distort the thinking of a Christian. He has the power to distort the thinking of a Christian. He can. So, the believer's best defense against self-deception is through mutual accountability to one another. Amen? We need to be mutually accountable. We need to be connected to a church. And now, I mean, we have a lot of people here on a Sunday morning, so don't think that just coming to a Sunday morning worship service automatically makes you mutually accountable. You need to be connected to a smaller group in which you hold one another accountable and you can bounce things off of them. Hey, I got this thought. You think that's of God? No, that ain't of God. You want to die right here? No. But every one of us, there's an old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Are we all not prone to wander? So as we look at these passages of Scripture and we recognize the power of the vehicle of the church, also recognize there's a real enemy, and he's powerful too. The power of suggestion. He can distort our thinking. So we aren't meant to be independent, but rather interdependent. I need you also to understand this, guys, that when I talk about that independence is not our design, please know how I know how I'm wired. I am wild and free. And I want to remain wild and free. Please don't think that what we're saying is you need to have yourself squelched and broken into just full pitifulness. Often, sometimes, that's why the church has also failed. Because you don't fit our mold. You don't fit our desire, our design. No, I'm wild and free. I like to run my boat as fast as it'll go, climb a high tree stand, kill the biggest buck, catch the biggest fish. I enjoy that. That's how I'm wired. And so to deny how I'm wired is actually denying how God made me. So please, I need you to catch this. You're wired a certain way, a specific way, for a purpose. And there's power in your purpose. And then when you get your purpose connected to my purpose and we're interdependent upon one another, and you're like, hey, you're getting a little too wild. You're getting a little too free. Accountability. Y'all catch me? What I'm saying? And then we can come together and say, okay, I'm beginning to start turning into flesh and not spirit. And now I need to turn back to you as you speak back into my life. And together we make up the church. You see, the way the Lord works with the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, you had prophets that would come in like gunslingers, and they would say, thus says the Lord. And they would just kind of leave the place in amazement. It's like, oh my goodness, we have a lot of cleaning up to do. And that prophet is out. Told you what God said, I'm gone. New Testament is different. New Testament, we are meant to depend one upon the other, and that God speaks to you, he speaks to me. Together we come together with the word from the Lord, and I have a word, but I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to do with that. I share that word with you, then you're like, oh yeah, God spoke to me something very similar. Y'all see where we're going with this? And that as we communicate with one another, as I am constantly being cleaned and filled, and connected. Now all of a sudden we have a clear word from the Lord as it continues to confirm, this is what I'm doing in my body of believers and in my house. May we constantly be saying, Lord, I know on my own I can get things wrong. I'm so thankful for one of the greatest graces you've ever given me, my faith family. Amen. You are one of the best gifts God's ever given me. And I just know that God's just getting started in our city, in our county, with what he's doing through the Church of Jesus Christ. And when I say the church, I don't mean just Sand Springs. He's doing some amazing things here. But this church is connected to other churches. I'm so tickled with our friendship with Gates Community Church and Petersburg Church and 316 Church and our friends over at Life Fellowship Church. And I don't have a pastor in town that I'm on the outs with. Amen. We're just all in this together. And for the first time ever in my lifetime, I was raised here in Athens. I've never seen the church be like this in Athens. And maybe that's why God says, my blessings are on Athens, Texas right now. And so many churches are growing. It's awesome. It's awesome. When the church is what the church is supposed to be, just like in the book of Acts, the power flows. The power flows. Healings, deliverance, but most of all, salvations. As we have our time of invitation, our praise team is coming forward, our prayer team's coming forward. Would y'all stand with me? As we have this time of invitation, we need to ask ourselves, am I cleaned and filled and connected? Cleaned and filled and connected. Not just attending church, but engaged, connected. By the way, if you're getting baptized today, head on back, start getting ready. I'll be there shortly. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray that as we examine ourselves and asking ourselves, do I have any kind of motive that is not in alignment with you? Do I have any kind of attitude that is not in alignment with you? Do I have any kind of activity that is not in alignment with you or any articles that I need to dispose of? And now, Lord, now I've just had that short little quick personal introspection. Now help us, Lord, get our eyes back on you and fix our focus on Jesus, the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. And may we live Jesus in our community. May we live Jesus in our schools. May we live Jesus in our homes and see your power come, your kingdom come, your will be done continuously. In Jesus' name, amen.